Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and hopefully we'll have some family news and announcements at the end of the service, if I remember. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we get to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, actually this paragraph, verses 12 through 15. And we hit the jackpot, because here in these verses we find Peter's purpose statement. I wrestled with having us commit to memory verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1, or these verses here, 12 through 15. Certainly verses 2 and 3 are key verses in the book, but this is the purpose statement, and it's huge, and we need to be ready for this. Well, I know you just sat down, and usually I have the family news and announcements and whatever, but if you'll join me in standing, we're going to say or read our memory verses together. This is verses 2 and 3, and so we'll say that first, and then we'll quote or read the verses together. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And now we'll read our text together out loud. Again, the reference is 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, months ago, we started our investigation of 2 Peter, and I encouraged you that as we work through this 61-verse book or letter, that we reminisce along with Peter as we work through this, thinking about what is Peter thinking? What is Peter remembering? What is Peter recalling? This place, this time, this conversation, whatever it is. And so basically, Peter drifting back over three decades, many people believe that Peter and Jesus were about the same age. Peter may have been a few years older. So at this point in time, Peter is probably in his mid-60s, possibly 70. But if we think back to the first century, people didn't live to be 80 or 90 or 100 like we do today. And so Peter was at the end of his life, as far as a normal lifespan anyway, but he was going to die soon, just like Jesus told him. But Peter has a couple of things in mind. Now, we have to stop here because Peter didn't live during the Gospels. Peter walked with Jesus. And that walk is recorded for history through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we call that recording the Gospels. I want you to think about the final Passover. Jesus and the 12 were in the upper room. The 12 came into the upper room bickering. They were arguing about who was the greatest. That argument continued in the upper room. Jesus took off his cloak with a basin of water. He bent down and he washed their feet. As they observed the Passover, there came a point that Judas left. And then Jesus transitioned that last Passover into what we call the Lord's Supper. It was common during the Jewish observance of the Passover that they would sing hymns. Those hymns are basically Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And those psalms would be sung at different times during the evening. It is likely that when we look at Matthew 26 and the reference to this hymn, this was probably Psalm 118. Now, Psalms 113 through 118 are called the Hallel, from which we get Hallelujah. So they were probably singing Psalm 118 either just before they left the upper room or as they were descending down to the street. As they walked the streets of Jerusalem heading towards the gate that would lead them to the Mount of Olives, they left the city, continuing on the road, and as they approached the garden called Gethsemane, they would have left the road and taken a trail into the garden. Do you have this mental picture? At least a couple of them would have been holding torches. It was night. There weren't street lights. And on this walk, Jesus says, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd," and Jesus is the good shepherd. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, Jesus' statement as they walked toward the Garden of Gethsemane would have been a huge shock to these guys. They anticipated that any moment Jesus was going to institute the kingdom, and they were ready. But then Jesus says, "Listen, you guys are going to scatter." This begins an exchange. Peter answered, "Though they all," the 10 other guys, "though the 10 other guys all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter opens his mouth and firmly inserts his foot into his mouth. Jesus said, "Truly, take note, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even," and remember, he had the sword, "even if I must die with you," and he used the sword, "I will not deny you." And all of the disciples opened their mouth and inserted their feet. Well, they made it to the garden. Jesus prayed. And Luke adds this very curious twist. You can find this in Matthew 26, and you can find it in Luke 22. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon." He uses his birth name. He uses his pre-Christ name. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." This is interesting. Peter will fail, but Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. "And when you have turned again, you will strengthen your brothers." Now, there are several things in these couple verses. First of all, you had better think Job chapter 1. Because what Jesus says here, this is Job chapter 1. But there's a second thing. You will fail, but you will repent. And you will strengthen your brothers. who are Peter's brothers? Is it the 10 other guys? Or is it future converts? And the answer to that question is yup. So now, from this night, in this garden, let's fast forward a month or so to John chapter 21. You remember John chapter 21. They're walking. Jesus and Peter are walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He says it three times. And Peter, grieved with the weight of the world on his shoulders, sighs and says to Jesus, yes, yes, yes. And Jesus says, feed the flock, tend to the sheep, and a third time, feed my flock. And Peter does for the next 30 years. But there's more in John chapter 21, because it's here that Jesus predicts, as an old man, Peter will die a violent death. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, that time has come. Peter knows it. He is about to die, and he knows it will be violent, just as our Lord made clear to me, as you see there in verse 14. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to be reminded of these truths. Help us to never tire of hearing your word, either reading it, studying it ourselves, or hearing it preached to us, or hearing it taught to us. Help us never to get tired of it. Help us to hunger for your word, to want to devour it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Three things on your outline this morning. First of all is Peter's righteous reminder. I take the word righteous from where Peter says, it is right for me. It is right for me to remind you. Now, look at verse 12. And this is one of those days I hope to see the top of your heads a lot, not because you're sleeping, but because you're looking at your Bible. Look at verse 12, the word remind, the word know, the word established. Look at verse 13. We see the word reminder. Look at verse 15. The word recall. Now you take all of those. Remind, know, established, reminder, and recall. Does anybody have a question about what Peter wants to do? Does anybody have a question about what Peter wants us to do? Because it is crystal clear here in these verses. Peter says, I intend for you to know this. I intend for you to hear this from me time and time and time again. And ever since that walk on the seashore with Jesus, Peter has had a passion to feed the flock of God and to tend his lambs. And let's not forget that fateful night, that walk to the garden, where Peter remembers, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, but you will fall. You will repent, and you will strengthen your brothers. What a life's work. And it doesn't matter if we're paid to be full-time in ministry or not. All of us have the ministry of strengthening our brothers. whether that's literal flesh and blood or spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us are charged with the task of strengthening our brothers, building them up in their faith. And this is an amazing life's work. Look at verse 12. Notice the words, these qualities. And this connects back directly with verses 5, 6, and 7. These qualities are ours. They are increasing or being perfected. This is what we are encouraging our brothers to be strengthened in. These qualities to help them, to encourage them, to motivate them. And when we have done this in our lives, when we're doing it in other people's lives, then we hit rewind and we do it all over again. We keep going and going and going. Now, we've heard that 2 Peter is about false teachers. And certainly chapter 2, that's the theme. But 2 Peter is not about false teachers. 2 Peter is about the truth. And that's what we see here. 2 Peter is about the truth. And Peter tells us, the Lord tells us, let's be so aware of the truth that when error shows up, we recognize it. We don't have to study false teachers. We study the truth. We know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. We focus our attention on the Lord. And when false teaching or false teachers arise, we know the truth. We're convinced of it. Well, if you say, I don't know that I do. Well, all the more reason for us to be reminded of the truth, to be constantly reminded of the truth, so that when false teaching surfaces, we can attack it and we can address it with the truth. And listen, this is what you do at work. When somebody starts spouting some false teaching, show them the truth, not just for their sake, but for the other people who are listening. We promote the truth. We teach the truth. We live the truth. We're convinced of the truth. So when false teaching comes, we know what the scripture says. The storms will come. The winds will blow. It's kind of like Peter. And the others, the 12, were in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He sent them off in boats. He stayed to pray. When they were out in the lake, a storm arose. And they thought the boat was going to capsize. Do you realize how many times this happens in the Gospels? That these guys are in boats and there's a storm. And they're afraid that it's going to capsize. Well, here they are. They're out in the storm. And the boat is just rocking in the waves. Heaving in the waves. And they're terrified. They think, they are convinced they are going to die. It gets worse. Because not only now are they going to die because the boat's going to capsize, but there's a ghost walking on the water. These guys don't believe in ghosts until now. And as the ghost gets closer, they realize it's Jesus. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come. Get out of the boat and come to you. Jesus says, come on, the water's fine. You're going to love it. Get out of the boat. Peter climbs out of the boat. He's walking on the water. All the while, he's looking at Jesus. But as soon as he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the storm and the waves, he begins to sink. This is us. Our eyes have to be on the truth all of the time. We need to know the truth, be convinced of the truth, be living the truth. Keep our eyes on Jesus. So that when the storms come, we know where to look. When the false teachers come, we are convinced of the truth. now and for the rest of our lives. That's Peter's righteous reminder. Secondly, on your outline, Peter's temporary transition. Look at verses 13 and 14. You see the word body. He says, while I'm in this body, I will be faithful and will continually pound this truth into you. In verse 14, Peter seems to be reflecting back on John chapter 21. The word body here and elsewhere in Scripture is the word for tent. Tent or tabernacle, which is a really big tent. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 11, the Christian Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith we call it, go read Hebrews chapter 11 and consider how many of those people lived in tents. The overwhelming majority of them did. They lived in tents. Nomads, no roots, no permanent home here on earth. They were looking for an eternal city. Tents are temporary. We move them from place to place, and they don't last forever. Now, look at verse 15, and notice the word departure, because the word departure is a word that was basically transliterated from Hebrew into Greek, which may not mean a whole lot to us, except that's what happened to the word baptism when it was translated into English. It was just transliterated from the Greek into English. But this word was transliterated. The word here for departure is exodon. It connects back to the second book of the Bible and the Exodus. Peter says, the time of my exodus is near. What was the exodus? Exodus was a transition. The exodus was a transition from Egypt to the promised land. The exodus was not death. But think with me here. Who died during the exodus? The rebellious. The rebellious died during the exodus. But the exodus was a transition from living here to living there. We live in Egypt now. God wants us back in the promised land. This is a transition, and this is what Peter is talking about. Peter is saying, it's time for me to transition from this temporary tent to an eternal city. There's no fear of death. Peter is about to die a very violent death. There's no fear of death. And this is important for us as Christ followers. We don't fear death. We're not afraid of death. The past 14, 15, 16 months, however long it's been, it only seems like 100 years, but the last COVID has caused us, not just us as a nation, but the world has become fixated with death. Everything I can do to avoid death, I've got to do it. We don't fear death. The Christian does not fear death. The Christian understands that death is a transition. Death is an exodus from this life to this life. Death is my transition from this earthly tent to this eternal city. So we're not fixated by death. We're not afraid of death. We have the precious promise that to be absent from the body, this temporary tent, is to be transitioned to be with the Lord. Peter also had that John 21 promise that he would not die until the Lord was ready for him to die. While we don't have that exact promise from Jesus, we know that our lives are in God's hand and that no one can snatch us out. There's coming a day when all of us will transition from this earthly tent to our eternal home. But even the impending violence of his imminent death did not prevent Peter from looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Well, we have Peter's righteous reminder, we have Peter's temporary transition, and thirdly, we have Peter's awesome awakening. Look at verse 13. The phrase, stir you up. This is actually one word in the Greek, and it means to motivate to full potential or to reach full capacity. It means to excite or to stimulate. And it's really interesting how this word is used in the New Testament. For instance, this word that we see here, stir you up, we see it first in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. There was a guy named Joseph. He was betrothed to a woman named Mary when all of a sudden Mary's pregnant. Joseph is sleeping, and an angel comes from God with a message for Joseph. The angel tells Joseph, don't worry. Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Joseph what to name the baby. The angel tells Joseph to go marry her. And then the Bible tells us Joseph woke up. The word woke is the exact same word here. So what happens in Matthew chapter 1? Joseph reaches full mental capacity. He wakes up out of his sleep. And the demonstration of his full mental engagement is that he goes and obeys the Lord. He marries her, he takes her for his wife, and he is father to this child. He suffers the embarrassment of being called who knows what, but he woke up. That's the word. We also find this in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8 is the same event. I like the Mark version because in Mark chapter 2, it tells us that it was a Sunday. It tells us that because the day before was the Sabbath, Saturday. Jesus woke up early on Sunday morning and he went up to a mountain to pray. Jesus had been staying at Peter's house in Capernaum. Jesus wakes up, he slips out of the house, he goes up on the mountain, and he's spending time in prayer. The other guys, when they woke up, they're looking for Jesus. People in town were looking for Jesus. Nobody could find Jesus, but he was up on the mountain praying. They finally found him on the top of the mountain. They drag him back to Capernaum, and he is busy all day long. He is preaching, he is teaching, he is healing, he's interacting with people. His enemies are there, the curious are there, and all day long, Jesus is busy interacting with people. That evening, Sunday evening, They go down to the boat. They're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in this fishing boat, on the back, there is a bench. This bench typically had a pad on it, a little mattress. The mattress was stuffed with hay or straw or animal hair. And Jesus goes to the bench in the back of the boat after a busy, busy day. He lays down on the bench. He falls asleep. The guys head out into the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. And this storm comes up, and these guys are convinced, once again, the boat is going to capsize. They're going to drown. We can imagine the conversation in the boat. They're yelling at one another to bail faster, to do this or that or the other thing. And as they are, the commotion of the storm and the boat going up and down and whatever, Jesus is still sleeping. Now, how in the world that happened, I don't know, except it was divine. So, as these guys are frantically trying to keep the boat afloat, somebody goes to wake up Jesus. And he does. And that's our word. They stirred him up. They woke him up. And what did Jesus do when he was awakened? He rebuked the storm. John 16, verse 8, the word is used to refer to waves that, because of a storm, had reached their full capacity. How does a wave reach its full capacity? I don't know. Usually has to do with the wind. But John 16, 8, we're told the waves reached their full potential. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider, let us think about, let us ponder how to stir up one another to love and good works. For those of you who grew up with the King James Version of the Bible, this is the word provoke. It means to stimulate. And the author of Hebrews says, and let us consider. Let us consider one another. How can we help each other reach full potential, reach full capacity? How can we do that? Peter's desire in 2 Peter is to fully awaken us, fully stimulate us, or activate us to full obedience. Here in Hebrews 10, we are charged with stirring each other up. Now that we're fully awake, fully engaged, how can I get you to join me? Well, tomorrow, I mean, I'm not going to Walled Lake Elementary. I wasn't invited. But I can pray. I can pray for those who are going. And I can pray that God will use a sandwich, a bag of chips, or a pickle to soften somebody's heart towards the gospel. I can pray. And I can pay. I can help pay for the lunch. We already have helped pay for the lunch. But how can we be fully engaged? Well, we may not be able to go to Walled Lake Elementary School tomorrow, but on that card we gave you, there are other opportunities this summer where we can be fully engaged in partnering with one another for the good of the gospel. Now, look at verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my death, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about 1 and 2 Peter. After my departure, that you can recall these things. But it's not just 1 and 2 Peter. Peter was Mark's source of information. So we have the Gospel of Mark, 1 and 2 Peter, which are, by God's grace, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are an eternal legacy of Peter's life and ministry. And the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance. I don't know if you know the name Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe was a gifted Bible teacher, just passed away a few years ago. He wrote a commentary on the New Testament. Actually, what he did is he would preach through a New Testament book. He would write a commentary. They were compiled into a two-volume set. But I was reading Warren Wiersbe this week on this passage of Scripture, and here's what Wiersbe said. The best defense against false teachers is true living. A church filled with growing Christians and vibrant in their faith is not likely to fall prey to apostates and their false Christianity. Know the truth. Understand the truth. Live the truth. Proclaim the truth. Now look at verse 12 in the word established. This word comes to us from the discipline of architecture. And it has to do with stability. Now, when we think about the stability of a building, we usually think about going down. A foundation, footings. Solid foundation. This is Matthew chapter 7, building your life on the sand or the rock. A solid foundation so that the building won't settle or shift. And that's true. That's good. But this not only has to do with Matthew chapter 7, the foundation. This has to do with Ephesians chapter 4. When storms come, when the wind blows, and it will. When storms come, we don't want our building to blow over. Three little pigs, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. This established, we have a firm foundation, and the foundation is the truth, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth. This is our foundation. But also the stability of our lives. We are established in the truth that when the storms of life blow, and they will, our house will not fall down. Finally, every teacher or coach, every good teacher or coach knows that the key to learning is repetition. Say it over and over and over again. Have them do it over and over and over again. Repetition in the saying, in the doing, and hopefully in the application. And we need to know the truth. We need to understand the truth. We need to apply the truth, and we need to live the truth. And dear friends, we need to submit ourselves to the Scripture personally, privately, getting into the Word of God. This summer I preached a sermon, and afterward a woman from our church in the lobby said to Anne, "Well, I guess I didn't need to be here today, because that's not a problem in my life." When Ann told me that on the way home from church, I thought, man, Lord, don't give this woman the miserable week she deserves. I mean, may we never get to the place in our life where we say, I don't need the Word of God. Coming to Lakes years ago, God blessed all of us with John Houkins and Rhoda Gielhood. I know many of you don't know who they are. They're two of the godliest people I've ever known in my life. And there were many times I wondered, what in the world do I have to say that will be a benefit to John Houkins or to Rhoda Gielhood? Do you know what the answer is? It's the Word of God. It was always very humbling when John or Rhoda, as they would leave, and this happened most every Sunday, that John or Rhoda would say something to me very specific about the sermon and how that blessed them, or they learned something, or whatever it was. It was just awesome. Their commitment to Scripture after decades of following Christ, they were always hungry. Hungry to hear the Word of God one more time. This is what we need. And this is why we were anxious to start Sunday school for our children, so they could hear the Word of God. It's why we wanted to start Sunday school for our teenagers. And it's why we want to start Sunday school for you. I hope last hour you were here in the auditorium for Sunday school class, or in a Sunday school class, so that we can expose ourselves to the Word of God constantly, consistently.